like that dream. That sounds good. That sounds good. And all of a sudden, the baker hears that and he says, oh, hey, what about my dream? Can you tell me my dream then? That sounds pretty good. Joseph says, okay, your dream, you too, your head will be lifted up in 3 days, but it's going to be into a tree because you're going to get hung. Are you sure you didn't get ours mixed up? Because they're kind of similar. Are you okay? Well, thank you, I guess. And sure enough, it happened exactly that way. The cupbearer, in 3 days, he is restored back into the palace with Pharaoh, with the king of Egypt. And the baker is hung. All right? 2 years pass, and Pharaoh has a dream himself. And he's gone out and he's talked to all the wise men. He doesn't know. He's brought in all these people. He doesn't know what the dream means. Can someone explain it to me? Someone break this down for me. And no one can. And the cupbearer remembers, you know, I know a guy. He's in your prison. That he nailed my dream. And the baker too. He told his to the T. So you might want to hear it. You might not want to hear it. So we'll see. So they bring Joseph up. Joseph is now in the presence of the king of Egypt. And you can go back and read some of the specifics of the dreams, but Pharaoh has two dreams, and Joseph tells him, okay, they mean the same thing. Here's what they mean. You're going to have 7 years, and it's going to rain. It's crops are going to grow. People will eat well. People will drink well. There will be feast. It will be 7 years of plenty, and it will be awesome. But you're going to have 7 years after that, 7 years of famine, devastation, drought, and it will be so bad that people will never remember the 7 good years. Joseph took a step further and said, here's what I would do if I were you. I would say, find a wise person, tell them to go out and take a percentage of everyone's goods, everyone's crops, and just begin to store those things up, sort of just begin to collect some of those things. And identifying the wisdom and the Spirit of God on Joseph, the Pharaoh says to him, I don't see anybody else who would be as good at this as you. So you're it. You're the guy. I give you full power. I make you ruler over all the land of Egypt, second only to me. Okay? Now, we normally don't see that kind of rise on the org chart from day to day. I mean, Joseph was a guy who was cleaning toilet buckets this morning and is now the man in charge in Egypt. Okay? Joseph begins to travel throughout the land and begins to store up all the grain, all the barley, everything that they could store up. And the Bible says that there was so much, they gathered so much that it was beyond measure, that it could not be measured. And so when the 7 years of famine came, Egypt began to sell back to the Egyptians all this food so they would have plenty to eat. Okay? And the Bible also says that the entire world heard how much Egypt had. And that the world just converged, that Egypt became just a center point of the world because they had so much food. And so not only did Joseph, okay, under the power and direction of the Spirit, not only did he save the Egyptian people from starving, but he also made them into one of the wealthiest nations at this point in history. Okay? Supply and demand. Everyone came from far to try to get what they could from Egypt, and Egypt could name their price, okay, because they had the goods. I mean, this is an epic story. People dream about a rise to power like this, and one day he's in prison, the next day he is one of the most powerful men in the country. Okay, he had all the servants that he needed, all the clothing he needed, horses, chariots, just people to wait on him and serve him, just like that. And you know that when Pharaoh had his White House correspondence dinners and people from far throughout the country had to come to those, if Potiphar was Pharaoh's bodyguard, captain of his guard. You know Potiphar, and Potiphar's wife came to some of those dinners. And so every time Potiphar and his wife would come into the presence of Joseph, they would need to bow. Every time Joseph would come in for dinner, they would stand up at the table. This is a little awkward, huh? You don't think Joseph felt a little vindicated? I bet he did. But to make it even better, guess who shows up because they want to buy some food from the Egyptians? Joseph's brothers are on the scene. His brothers come up to him because Joseph was in charge of the distribution. He was the guy they talked to. And since it's been 20 years since Joseph is dressed up in his Egyptian garb, probably has some of the makeup going on, the headdress, I don't know. But they didn't recognize Joseph, and they come before him and they kneel and bow before him. He's probably thinking, you remember that dream that I had? I won't bring it up this time. We'll ride this thing out. And so Joseph begins to test them. He begins to ask them questions. Where's your youngest brother? Is your father still alive? He begins to run them through this gamut of tests to see, have these guys really changed? Are these the same scumbags that I knew 20 years ago? Okay, or have they changed? What's going on here? So after they make a couple trips back and forth, bringing their little brother, Joseph just stresses these guys out. I mean, he doesn't really put the hurt on them or anything, but he just sort of runs them through these tests, and he eventually pulls them aside, just he and his brothers, and he breaks down crying. And he tells them, guys, it's me, it's your brother, it's Joseph. And Scripture says that they were so shocked that they couldn't say a word. They couldn't say a word. They were petrified. And I imagine some of them needed a clean change of underwear after he said that. Joseph could have hardened up on the inside. He could have let these guys have it. He could have thrown them to the wolves. He could have gotten the fastest chariots in Egypt, tied their feet to it, and just drug them all over the ground. Okay? He could have said, finally, it's payback time. But he didn't. Instead, he told them, and we read this at the beginning of the service, he told them, do not be distressed or angry with yourselves because you sold me here, for God sent me before you to preserve life. And if we go to verse 8, he says, so it was not you who sent me here, but God. He has made me father to Pharaoh and lord of all his house and ruler over all Egypt. You can imagine Joseph's brothers have some explaining to do to their dad. They reveal this family secret that they have kept for so long. Joseph's father rejoices that his son is alive, that he's alive, that he's well. And Pharaoh has so much love for Joseph that Pharaoh invites Joseph's entire family to come to Egypt to live, to be taken care of, to prosper. And there they were looked after and lived well all the days of their life. Isn't that a great story? That's such an amazing story. We see from that God's ways are so much bigger than ours, that his planning is more long-term, his thinking is more profound than ours, and the plots that he writes, the plots that he weaves into our lives are richer and more robust than any screenwriters in Hollywood could ever put down. The funny thing about stories, too, is that There's nothing better than a true story. What makes stories so great is that they're true. And this little family secret that Joseph's brothers put up was used by God to preserve life so that others may live. Doug, if you want to start to get that ready. At the beginning of the service, we talked about a young woman named Dominique who was a gymnast. And what exactly was that family secret that was kept from her?
Father, for his violent temper, he had a short fuse.
It had been a tumultuous life, but by 2006, Dominique had retired from gymnastics and married fellow gymnast Mike Canales.
Life is good. I finally found balance in my life.
At 26 years old, Dominique was expecting her first child when a mysterious letter arrived in the mail.
Hi, Dominique. My name is Jennifer Bricker.
It was the biggest bombshell of my life.
You've been my idol my whole life, and you turned out to be my sister. I realize this must be a lot for you to take in right now.
I had this sister that was born, who was given up for adoption, and I never knew it. Rage was my first emotion. Had my life been a lie? And that was a hard thing to take.
The day after Dominique's sixth birthday, her mother had given birth to a little girl, a baby she would never hold, never see, never know. This is that little girl today. Despite being raised hundreds of miles apart, Jen had a lot in common with Dominique, the sister she never knew.
She was a Mochianu DNA for sure.
But the similarities are striking.
Absolutely. The features, tones in our voices, our handwriting, the way we laugh and chuckle. It's mind-blowing.
But the most mind-blowing part of all was what Jen told Dominique during their very first phone call.
She tells me, oh, by the way, I have no legs. Wait a second, what?
Yes, Jen had been born without legs, but that never slowed her down.
I competed in volleyball, basketball, softball, and power tumbling, and I took to it hook, line, and sinker. I competed it for 4 years and actually won a state championship and went to the Junior Olympics.
Here I was thinking, you did gymnastics, you did volleyball. I was like, who is this girl?
Jen says her adoptive parents, Sharon and Gerald Bricker, treated her the same as their three sons.
Did they ever make you feel handicapped?
My parents made me feel everything but handicapped growing up.
We didn't dwell on the fact that she didn't have legs. But can't was a four-letter word she couldn't use.
And one of the things the young Jen Bricker wanted to do was gymnastics.
Did you follow the Olympics in 1996?
Absolutely, particularly Dominique.
Come on, she was your favorite gymnast?
I'm not kidding. I wouldn't shut up about her.
Ironically, Jen's love of gymnastics had been the original key that would unlock the secret of her birth family. Although it was supposed to be a closed adoption, a clerical error allowed Sharon and Gerald to read Jen's birth name on the adoption papers, Mociano. It was just a foreign-sounding name until they saw Dominique on TV.
When they told her name, it's like, whoa, that's the same last name. And then when they panned out in the audience and it showed the mother and the father, I realized that they were her parents and Dominique was her sister. We chose not to tell her because it wouldn't have been fair to Dominique and it wouldn't have been fair to Jen.
But years later, when Jen was 16, they finally told her.
I was just kind of in shock, like, who does this happen to? whose childhood idol turns into their biological sister?
Does it feel like a coincidence that you're both these athletes and happen to be great gymnasts too?
I don't think it's a coincidence.
I don't think so.
I don't think it at all. It's nature versus nurture. Nature is so much more dominant than you could have ever made me believe before.
And yet, Jen credits the nurturing she received from her adoptive parents for making her who she is today.
When it comes to families, I hit the jackpot. And I'm so thankful for that because that is why I'm able to be where I'm at today.
Today, Jen is a professional acrobat and aerialist. And she's reconnected with both Dominique and her youngest sister, Christina. She's also met her biological mother.
Meeting Camelia was intense. I asked her, you know, did you ever think about me? Did you wonder what became of me?
That's a tough question.
Yeah, it's a tough question, but I felt like I kind of deserved it. You know, deserved a little bit of an explanation. I felt bad for her because, I mean, she never even got to hold me.
Jen never got to meet Dimitri Mociano, her father. He died from cancer in 2008. But from Camelia, she learned that Dimitri never gave his wife the choice to keep their baby girl. It seemed that the man who poured so much ambition into his golden child had little interest in raising a daughter with a disability.
And it was so foreign to me. All the secrecy, all the lies, all of this anger and sadness, I had come from the opposite. completely.
It is so ironic. Dominique, the Olympic golden girl, endured a painful childhood. And Jen, the baby born with no legs and given away at birth, ended up with a magical life.
Is there a moral to this story, Jen?
Having a good foundation of a family, parents that instill confidence and self-esteem in you is everything.
For her sister Dominique, that means giving her own children the blissful and happy childhood she always craved.
All those things have been able to bring me where I am today, and I feel I'm a strong woman. I can handle anything now.
After Joseph's father died, he told his brothers, "What you meant for evil, God meant for good." And I can't say if Dimitri and Camilla meant what they did for evil. I know this clip certainly doesn't paint them into the best light, but it's hard to believe that Jennifer would be the person that she is today and be able to do some of the things that she did if she lived under the same house as Dominique and her father. I mean, honestly, we can never really know. But God has an interesting way of working things like this out for His good, working stories like this and secrets like this out, and stories that we find about Joseph and secrets that his brother kept. And one of the things I said earlier was that Joseph's life in the Bible just so consistently talks about how the presence and favor of God was on him. The presence, the favor, God was with him. God was with him in this. And it just continues to go on and on and on and on. And I think that's great for us to hear, because we don't always believe that for ourselves. We don't always believe that His presence is with us and that His favor is on us. There are times maybe deep down where we get that and we grab a hold of that, but we don't live lives that say that His presence is with us when it really is. 2,000 years ago, the presence of God, the favor of God, was extended to you from the person of Jesus Christ. Whenever He gave Himself up, whenever He willingly, okay, by under His own might, under His own strength, gave Himself to the officials to be hung on the cross, to pay for our sins, to take on our sins, and to give us His righteousness. That presence is made available in that to us. That when Jesus, whenever He was raised from the grave, and when the Holy Spirit came on those who believed, that presence, the presence of God, the favor of God, lives and moves and breathes inside of us. And if you're here today, right now, and this is a little foreign to you, and maybe you haven't quite accepted Jesus Christ, you haven't believed with your heart that He died for you and that He paid for your sins and that His presence moves with you, this is a great place to search and to ask questions. We welcome those. And here in a few minutes, in a few moments, we're gonna do our song of invitation. And if you have some questions about that, if you just need to come up here and you want to pray about any of those things, you're welcome to do that. If you want to ask me or ask Eric about that, you can. If you're kind of uncomfortable coming forward, write something on your connection card if you want to talk about it somewhere else. There's that group of people, and there's also a group of people out there that somewhere along the way, you feel like you've got this Jesus thing down, and that's great, but you've sort of graduated from Jesus, that Jesus was Christianity 101 and that you've moved on. But Jesus is 201, 301, 401, 501, all the way up to 901 and as far as it goes, okay? The Old Testament, everything in it points forward to Jesus. Everything in the New Testament points back to Jesus. We will never graduate from Jesus. And so if one of the things that I told the first service is that in seminary, I would hear my professors talk all the time about Jesus, and Jesus did this, and inside, I would never say this outwardly, but inside I thought, okay, we get it. Yes, I understand. Let's move on. Let's move on to something deeper. Let's move on to something more intellectual. But the truth of the matter is I didn't get it. I didn't get it. I had what Jesus says of the church at Ephesus in Revelations, I had abandoned my first love. And some of you have too. And you haven't done it intentionally. You've just sort of just moved on because maybe something more important came along. Maybe something's distracted you. So I just want to encourage you as I'm about to pray and as the band comes up, if you need to come up and the Lord's dealing with you about any of those things, you are welcome to do that. So let's pray. God, we give you thanks. We give you praise. Thank you for these beautiful stories. Thank you for the story of Joseph and just how rich that is and just how loaded with your presence and your spirit that you were with Joseph. God, we thank you that your presence is with us and that your spirit is with us. And God, God, help us to just hold on to that every day. Help us to wake up knowing that. Help us to live lives and to proclaim your name, knowing that your presence and your favor is with us. And it has been extended to all of us. Okay, not those who have just lived a morally upright life, Lord, but all of us. No matter how dirty, no matter how down, no matter how dark our past are, God, you open the door and you open your arms to everyone. And we Amen. Give you thanks for that. And God, if anyone here today is dealing, they have a little bit of anxiety, a little bit of fear about coming forward, about asking those questions, God, I pray that you replace that with your confidence and with your love. And God, we just give you all the praise and all the glory. And we say these things in Jesus' name.